I would like to read from 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, the first epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 1. Apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and of Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, a verse from chapter 10 of the same epistle, 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. Verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offence, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And that's the reading we trust with the Lord's blessing. You can expect with scriptures like that, and other scriptures that I may refer to, that it's upon my mind to say a little word this afternoon on the subject of assembly testimony. God is a God who expects us to observe distinctions. He's a God of differentiation. Even in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, God divides and He calls. He distinguishes and He names. And in the book of Exodus, we are told that God would put a difference. In the book of Leviticus, the priests were told that they should observe the difference between clean and unclean, between holy and profane. Book of Ezekiel 45, the priests of a future day will teach the people the difference. I think it's possibly a fair comment to make upon our society that there's a blurring of the edges. One of the methods used by the devil is to create confusion. And things that differ are brought together. Boundaries are blurred. Edges become fuzzy. We think of the moral world, male and female, and all the crisscrossing. What the Bible describes as abominable, the crisscrossing that has been done in that era. What God distinguished has become muddled. And I've noticed of recent times, and it has been quite a concern, speaking in the broadest and in the most general way, that there is a serious lack of definition in our minds as to Church of God testimony. What does God expect? What does the New Testament recognize as Church of God testimony? Not Christian testimony now. There is much Christian testimony that is not Church of God testimony. In the New Testament, they are indistinguishable. But as the centuries have passed by, there has been a very serious kind of expansion, and things have become increasingly confused. In the New Testament, there is Church of God. That beautiful expression occurring something like a dozen times, referring to Christians gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus in a locality. Gathered in church capacity, gathered to the Son, gifted by the Spirit, guided by the Scriptures in all its beauty, Church of God testimony. Now, to try and again put this matter into focus, what I want to do in the message that I have in mind is to show how Church of God testimony should be distinguished in our thinking from quite a number of other institutions with which it might be confused, and some areas in which there might have been some overlap. Now, I'll start with what is very obvious, and then I'll move right down to consider some things that are less obvious. First of all, in the first century, in New Testament times, where we've been reading in 1 Corinthians, there was a very, very obvious distinction between the Church of God and the pagan shrine. A distinction in theology. The Greco-Roman pantheon had its gods and goddesses galore. If you had walked down the main highway in the ancient city of Corinth, a temple to Apollo, a temple to Demeter, a temple to Asclepius, and gods galore, worshipped at every street corner, every one of those temples a testimony to a plurality of gods. After the Apostle Paul preached the gospel, of course, he left behind an assembly, the Church of God, which is at Corinth. And if you had gone to the meetings of that assembly, the believers there would have acknowledged one God. The Apostle tells us in chapter 8 of this very letter, he said there are many lords. And he said there are many gods. He was giving a description of the common state of society. But to us as Christians bearing Church of God testimony, he said there is one God, even the Father of us all. There a total contradiction of and in total distinction from all the polytheism of ancient society. A Church of God is distinct from a pagan shrine in its theology. It bears testimony to the one true God. Of course, in our world, there is a monotheistic religion, in some of its parts very aggressive. That spreading religion, perhaps it hasn't touched this continent just as much as many other parts of the world. It confesses there is one God. Allah is his name. Muhammad is his prophet. I speak with respect. Remember that the Allah of that belief system is not the one God of the Bible. Allah is one. Muhammad is his prophet. Allah doesn't have a son. The God of the Bible has a son. Says Paul, there is one God. He is our Father. And he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That belief system considers it to be a blasphemy to say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So the Church of God is distinct from the pagan shrine. So far, that is very, very obvious. The second area of distinction that I want to mention, Church of God testimony is distinct from the Jewish synagogue. Now, certain things were borrowed from the synagogue. The early Christians, they borrowed nothing from the temple. Judaism, with its ceremony, with its ritual, it was now obsolete since the death of Christ. But there were certain things borrowed from the synagogue. For example, how do we know to have our meetings with prayer and the scripture reading, and then the minister of the word stands and gives his exposition? Where did that format come from? You say they got that from the heathen temple. To be sure they didn't. That was borrowed from the synagogue. It's a very interesting thing that on two occasions in our New Testament, the Holy Spirit gives time and space to describe a synagogue service One of them, the Lord Jesus himself, the speaker, opening the book, reading the passage, speaking the message, giving the application. Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul does the very same. We have taken that from the synagogue. That's why they say that this is a Protestant form of service. What we are following today, the scriptures being read and expositions being given. Not so. This is something that goes much further back. It's not an invention of assembly testimony, so-called. But if you had gone, for example, to the Jewish synagogue down in ancient Corinth, or any of those other synagogues dotted across the Roman world of the first century, there is something they would never have done. They would never have confessed that the Lord Jesus is Jehovah. That was anathema. They appreciated Jehovah, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the Jehovah of the Covenant. But if you had gone to the assembly in Corinth, some of those very texts of the Old Testament that applied to Jehovah, the Christians applied them now to the Savior, God manifest in flesh. Heaven and earth alike confess Him as we sing, as the ever great I am. So in its Christology, Church of God was distinct from the Jewish synagogue. In its theology, the Church of God was distinct from the pagan shrine. I want to move a little bit further. Take quite a jump into the 4th century. In the 4th century, with the professed conversion of Constantine in 312 and the Edict of Milan in 313, times greatly changed. And instead of the Roman Empire being the persecutor of Christianity, the Roman Empire became the patron of Christianity. And there was a marriage that took place between the church, Christianity, and the state. And that marriage produced a monstrosity, a hybrid. And to describe the hybrid, they had to invent a word. And the word is a monstrosity, and the word is a hybrid. That word is Christendom. The first half of that word is borrowed from Christianity. The second half of the word is taken from Kingdom, the Roman Empire. And Christianity and Kingdom, Roman Empire, they married. And they invented a word to describe the new relationship, Christendom. And with that new word, there came into vogue a great number of things. But dear brethren and sisters, Church of God testimony is altogether distinct from that. When state and church married, they had a heavenly head in a risen Christ. They had a human head in the reigning Caesar. The Christians began to build great edifices, and they began to imitate the basilicas of the Roman government. And Christianity suddenly became an institution of affluence, and something imposing and impressing. And Augustine, with his amillennialism, he wrote his famous book that has corrupted the thinking of many for centuries, The City of God. And the dear man confused the kingdom of God in a coming age with present testimony, and he expected the church to be built like a city. And some of those bishops, they began to dress like the officials and the magistrates in the Roman Empire. The very color of their garments reflected the purple of some of those magistrates. That's why, to this present day, if you look at a bishop in Christendom, he still has long flowing robes that still reflect the togas of ancient Rome. They are still testimony to a marriage that took place that was totally contrary to the mind of God. In their architecture, we don't need fancy buildings. We don't need, dear Christians, gorgeous, flamboyant gospel halls. It's grand to have a suitable place where the gospel can be preached, to keep the sun from smiting your head, to keep the rain and the snow comfortable, clean, respectable. But we don't want to ape the world of Christendom. And they had those great spires that penciled their way up into the sky. Architecture changed altogether in the 4th, 5th and 6th centuries. They no longer had the level architecture of the Greeks. They had the level architecture to speak of democracy. That's what the Greek worship. Everything on the level. They had the pointing spires that represented the aspirations of man reaching up to God. And those great works, they indicated that there was now a tremendous effort rising heavenward. The very contradiction of Christianity, the total contradiction of Church of God testimony. Church of God testimony, dear Christians, is based upon this stupendous fact as its cornerstone. 1 Corinthians 3:50, Church of the living God, pillar and ground of the truth. What truth? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. We do not build spires that represent human effort to reach heavenward. We preach a Christ who came from heaven, entered into history. It's not man's movement upward. It's God's gracious stoop and intervention and incarnation sending a Savior. And of course they imitated Christendom not only in their apparel and in their architecture. They imitated Christendom in their administration. They had church councils. The first church council in 325. Who was the president? Who presided at the church council? Who do you think? Well, it was the emperor. And the emperor was the head of the empire, but he was also the head of the church, the very country that I come from. The lady who is the head of the country is also the head of the church. And the marriage that took place in the 4th century, the fruit of it, the monstrous children, the spurious offspring are with us until this very same hour. I say, dear believers, isn't assembly testimony very precious? We are apart from all of that. The cloaks and the clerisy and the ceremony and the cathedrals and the opulence and the ostentation of Christendom in Church of God testimony. We represent the Christ whom the world has cast out. We're pilgrims and we're strangers here. We still take the title of Broadbent's book. May God inscribe it in our hearts. We're not the political church. We're not the state church. It's the pilgrim church. We don't belong here. We're not establishing ourselves with imposing, impressive buildings to tell the people of the district we belong to this place. We are leaving our mark on earth. Always remember, dear Christians, Church of God testimony is not establishing something permanent here. It's winning the hearts of men and women to a man that sits on the highest throne in another world. May God grant we'd appreciate its distinctness from the pagan shrine. Church of God testimony distinct from the Jewish synagogue. Church of God testimony distinct from Christendom. Let me come a little bit further. I'll take now a kangaroo leap over the midnight millennium, the 1,000 dark years of the dark ages, when Europe, before this country had even been born, when Europe was sunk in the darkness of institutionalized religion. The Reformation comes. Thank God for the dawning of gospel light, the recovery of gospel truth. And those men who at great cost to themselves appreciated sola gratia, sola scriptura, sola fide, by grace alone, by faith alone, by scripture alone, and solus Christus in Christ alone. They lit the torch of Reformation light that spread across Europe and was eventually carried to this continent by those Pilgrim Fathers. A great movement of God, and I stand in full respect when the names of those great men are mentioned. Martin Luther, Martin Bucer, Philip Melanchthon, Ulrich Zwingli. When Ulrich Zwingli began to preach in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1, there was a man who sat and listened to him. They had never heard the kind of preaching before. It had died for centuries. It had given way to the rubrics and the ritualisms of a priestly class. This man came and he opened the Bible and he began to preach. And the man that sat at the front row said he felt as if he had taken him by the hair and lifted him off the seat. A long time before any of our boys would preach like that. Myself included. It seems to me, even as I glance around, instead of taking people by the hair and lifting them off their seat, I have waved some goodbye and they've gone into a sleep. But we'll be here. We'll be here when you decide to come back again. We'll be waiting your fresh arrival to the world of consciousness. But let me say, dear Christians, one of the sad fruits of the Reformation was that God used mighty men in a marvelous way, but those men began to be idle. And the great wave of Reformation blessing had scarcely subsided until Christian testimony began to denominate themselves. Christians gathered into certain groups. They aligned themselves behind and beneath certain men, and they became denominated under the names of certain doctrines and under the names of certain great people. That's one of the sad fruits of the Reformation. The carving up of Christian testimony. The gospel won their hearts, united them, but then these other differences divided them, and well, here we have it still. You know, it's a heartbreak. How many dear believers, I'm sure, in the soil where we're standing just now. And as the weeks pass by, they gather under a human label. They classify themselves in some denominated organization. I say, dear Christians, we should more than ever appreciate the pure identity of Church of God testimony. I think I quoted the other night. Gather to thy name, Lord Jesus. Losing sight of all but thee. Oh, what joy thy presence gives us, calling up our hearts to thee. There is one name, incomparable and superlative. His name will fill the courts of heaven with undying music. May God grant that we will never allow ourselves to be denominated under the name of any man, be he ever so great or ever so gifted, and do anything that would obscure the singular glory of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you two quotations. I have them here in my Bible. I don't preach from notes, but I'll quote these. Martin Luther said, I pray you. His prayer wasn't answered. He said, I pray you, leave my name alone. Please do not call yourselves Lutherans. He said, call yourselves Christians. Who is Luther? My doctrine is not mine. I was not crucified for anyone. He said, cease, my dear friends, to cling to these party names and distinctions. Away with them all. Let us call ourselves only Christians, after him from whom our doctrine comes. May God grant we'll give undivided focus and glory to the name. Church of God testimony is distinct from denomination. The assembly, dear believers, is not the best of the denominations. The assembly is not a denomination. It's not part of Christendom. We stand on ground that is biblical and clear and clean. May God grant we'll appreciate the ground on which we stand and seek to be in it with his help and for his glory. John Bunyan. I suppose my dear brethren that preach the gospel, like myself, they loved a quote from John Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress. He was a prolific writer. and produced a great number of books way back in the 17th century. And listen to this. Now brace yourself, because this is rough. This is tough. But this is true. I mean a true quotation. "Since you would know by what name I would be distinguished from others, I will tell you, I would be and I hope to be and I am called a Christian, a believer, or some other such name as is approved by the Holy Ghost." He goes on. "As for the titles of Anabaptists, Independents, Presbyterians and the like, I conclude that they come neither from Jerusalem nor Antioch, but from hell or Babylon." I had to do that for this. Hope that's video. That's shocking. Now those men spoke sharply. They lived in an era. Don't be too severe on good old Bunyan. They lived in an era where they spoke like that. If we grasp the truth of the New Testament, he mightn't be far wrong. Where do those other names come from? Who devised them and detached them? And who divided the body of Christ? Who obscured the glory? I find many of Christian believers, they ask me, well, would there be any harm in giving a little support to a denominational activity if it's evangelical? Dear Christian, I want to ask you, have you yet grasped what Church of God testimony is in its total distinctness? In fact, about maybe 4 years ago, I happened to be in a hospital doing some visiting. There was a lady there, one of the believers from an assembly. She'd been very ill, beginning to improve. She was in intensive care. And as you know, you have to be cautious, a brief visit. So I called, spoke to the nurse in charge. She said, yes, go ahead. You can speak just for a moment or two, which I did. And just before the nurse in charge gave me permission, she said, if you don't mind when you're finished, I would like to ask you a question. It has bothered me. So I made my brief visit and I came back. She says, you don't mind if I ask you a question? You know, when people have a build-up like that, you get more tense. And I said, no. Well, I said, what have you on your mind? But she said, it has been a concern of mine for quite a while. She said, could you tell me the difference between the Brethren and the Plymouth Brethren? I nearly needed intensive care myself. And I stammered and I stuttered and I managed to get through and I went through the door and I said to myself, oh God, help us. Isn't it a shame that these man-made labels have left a lady in such confusion? Had we just been content to take the name of Christ, there would have been no such a blurring of the boundaries, a fuzzing of the ages. Let us let all names and systems fall, and Jesus Christ be all in all. Let us come now a little bit closer. What about Church of God testimony? I notice in our present era, there is the proliferation of many fellowships, nondescript fellowships, and people love them. They don't have an elderhood, but they're a beautiful fellowship. They're cuddly, and they're cozy, and they're quite excited. Oh, this beautiful fellowship. Oh, of course, it's beautiful fellowship. How does Church of God testimony relate to those fellowships? Now, I'll take a drink of water because I'm just about to walk out onto thin ice. And if it breaks, I hope you'll come to the rescue. What about, I don't even know if this exists, so I'm just calling out names. If it so happens that some of these organizations, some of these fellowships is in existence, I'm not taking a particular swipe or a knock at this. What about a Christian policeman's fellowship? Well, you say, that would be a nice thing now if you were a policeman and, well, that'd be a lovely thing. What about a Christian student's fellowship? What about A Christian businessman's fellowship. What about a Christian teen fellowship? I haven't heard. That'll be bound to be coming soon. Teenagers run the world. A Christian teen fellowship. What about it? You say, but would that not be a thing? How does that relate? Now listen, dear Christian. You see, we need to get clear on that. But you say those people, those fellowships have many good and godly people. I believe it. And what I'm saying now, I'm not saying about any single individual. You say, but you don't know what you're talking about because some of those fellowships do a great work. I admit that. That's not my subject. I'm not talking about the individuals. I'm not talking about their sincerity. I'm not calling in question many of the beneficial things. I'm talking about how does the Bible look upon it. Now let me say this. Like Brother Jonathan, I think it'll be a long-term ticket, this. We mightn't be back for a long time. Let me say this. Such fellowships are a total contradiction of Church of God testimony. Boys, only got, praise the Lord, it took a while to come. Amen! They're a total contradiction. Why was Church of God Fellowship instituted? There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. National and social distinctions are completely covered and eliminated. They're irrelevant. And then I turn around and I say, well, you can be in this fellowship if you're a policeman. No. Fellowship in the New Testament church doesn't depend on your job. Fellowship in the New Testament church doesn't depend on your age. Fellowship in the New Testament church doesn't depend on your education. But you say, I'm a member of the Christian Teachers Fellowship. Well, you might be. You might be. The Lord bless you, but remember this, such a fellowship is never countenanced in the Bible. I feel it getting stiff. I feel I've really tramped now on some toes. I say that seriously. It's a total contradiction. God expected assembly fellowship to bring people from all grades and shades and walks of life. Born again, baptized, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, where social, academic, intellectual, national, racial distinctions no longer apply. And we have now created fellowships that depends on your age, depends on what you work at, whether or not you can become a member of them. You say, well, how should I relate to one of those fellowships? Oh, well, now that'll be a question you'll have to decide. And one thing I will say, the most of those fellowships are just a total drain upon assembly life. When people get involved in them, they're para-church fellowships. They're parasitical. They drain away the very life of it. Listen, dear people. Well, if I have been too severe or too, in any way, too narrow, you'll forgive me. I've done it with the best of motives, but I'll say this. If Christian testimony had followed the principles of God's book, there would be nothing but assembly fellowship. And I dream. I dream. Sometimes, what would it not be like if every true believer in Canada dotted across this continent in the various localities, if every one of them would be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, not diverting their energies in any non-scriptural, I didn't say unscriptural, in any non-scriptural direction. I say it's great to be in assembly fellowship. Mother, my brother, somebody said yesterday, we don't need to apologize for it. We don't need to be on the back foot and sort of feel we're just a minority group, marginalized, we're on the way out. It's the dying embers of the Brethren movement. Well, I tell you this, I have no interest in supporting the dying embers of the Brethren movement. There was something apostolic established. In Acts chapter 2, I believe the Lord will keep the flame burning until the trumpet sounds. And I hope He will give us grace to be associated with it in the 100% of our endeavor and not allow our energies to be dissipated in 1,000 different directions. Be careful. Maybe I'll tell you this. Time's going here. A young brother, way back in another part, came to me. I knew him quite well. Middle 20s, doing fine. He was doing well. I liked him very much. Called one day, do you want to come to see you, dear? Good, come, yes, I'm going to leave the assembly. I was surprised at that. I said, what's wrong? We call him John. I said, what's wrong, John? I said, I didn't expect that. Oh, well, he says, the brethren never encourage me. I try to take part, and they never show any interest, never any encouragement. Well, that's too bad. That's too bad. The brethren should be ashamed of themselves. I couldn't argue for them. That's point one. He says, I've started to go to another fellowship. And he said, I'm really appreciated. He says, no matter what I do, I've got involved. And he says, they all want me and they support me and they encourage me. And he said, the warmth of the fellowship, he said, I can't believe it. He said, I feel that I was just living there in a spiritual iceberg. I'm sorry about that. But he said, I've stepped into the sunshine and the warmth of this new fellowship. He said, it's wonderful, and I'm growing as a Christian. I took all that on board. Maybe a bit of truth in it. We need to revise certain things. I said, tell me this, John, do the ladies, the head covering? Ah, well, no, no, he says, no, they don't worry much about that. I said, do the women folk take part? Ah, well, he says, they do. Oh, well, I says that, you're all right. I says, I'm not surprised, there's great fellowship. I says, sure, anything goes. I says, everybody plays their own game. Listen, dear people. The New Testament says they continued steadfastly in the fellowship. No. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and then fellowship. Apostles, you could have good fellowship in any church, so-called, if they threw out the apostles' doctrine. No head, and they tell us, we are getting a lot of flack for the fact, we don't allow sisters to speak. They say we. The Bible never forbids sisters to speak. Never. Sisters are never forbidden, I mean public participation in the gathering. Sisters are never told to be silent. Women are told to be silent. They're not silent because they're sisters. It's not something merely Christian. It's something creational. Women. And in their silence, plus their long hair, plus their covered head, they reflect the subjection, the rules that God established in creation. Those things in many fellowships are jettisoned without a second thought. May God grant we'll appreciate Church of God testimony. I would like to say, have said, how Church of God testimony is to be distinguished from the church which is his body. The church which is his body is a dispensational term including every believer from Pentecost to the parousia. The Church of God is a local gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus. I was in the church which is in his body before I was in the local assembly. I'll still be in the church which is in his body when local assembly testimony is over. The boundaries are all together. And mind you, just let me say this, brother. I haven't time to elaborate upon this. But I'll just say this briefly and you think about it. I've heard over the years many say the church of the local assembly is the church universal in miniature. Well, they say the local assembly is a microcosm of the church which is his body. Now listen. The church of God is a representation of something else. Now, you just put it in your head and think about it. The church of God is a miniature of nothing. The Church of God is a representation of no other body. You say, well, what is the Church of God? The Church of God is the Church of God. The local assembly is a distinct, defined entity. We do not gather on the grounds of the one body. We gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. They tell me that every Christian in the district is in the assembly, whether or not he's gathered. That's total nonsense. A believer is not in the local assembly until he has been received by the assembly and until he has received the assembly. Gathered with the Christians in testimony with its boundaries within and without. And the local church is not a piece of anything. And it's not a part of anything. And it's not a part of anything greater than itself. The church which is his body is made up of individual believers. It's not made up of local churches. May God grant that we distinguish things. Finally, Church of God testimony. The Church of God is distinct from the pagan shrine in its theology, from the Jewish synagogue in its Christology, from Christendom in its simplicity, from denominationalism in its identity with one name alone, from parachurch fellowships in its unity, from the church which is his body in its boundary. And let me finally say with my last breath in this message, the Church of God testimony, each Church of God is distinct from every other church in its autonomy. The Bible never teaches the federation of assemblies. It teaches the fellowship of assemblies. One bond of that fellowship is a letter of commendation. Even this conference is another expression of the fellowship of assemblies. No federation, no confederation of assemblies. Every assembly on its own base. What about the overseers in Langstaff? What jurisdiction do they have over Lansing? I'm just mentioning two. Absolutely none. Local government in a local church, a distinguished entity. There it is, dear Christians. I will stop, but I'll say this. It's a privilege. It's a pleasure. It's an honor to be linked with something so divinely distinct, something so spiritually significant. May God help us to appreciate it with an ever-increasing degree. Go back to your assemblies. We'll all disperse. Go back to your locality. Whether there's 100 or whether there's 10. What Jim Elliot said, he'll do for a close. He says, wherever you are for God, be all there. Wherever you are in local assembly, be all there. 100%. We're giving our best to something that has the sanction of the Bible. And it's only a waste of time putting your endeavors into any alternative. May the God help us to appreciate the distinctiveness of assembly testimony for his glory.